Morning, everybody. A little different this morning. During my sermon time, we're going to take communion. 95% of the time when we do communion, we're all together, including kids. But this morning, a little bit different. In between the two elements, I'm going to give you a chance to share a little bit about God's faithfulness or goodness. Some may ask, isn't that not the same thing? And the truth of the matter is, it can be, but sometimes pointing to something as God's goodness on top of it being his faithfulness takes a tremendous amount of maturity that I don't always have. But I'll leave that to your discretion, how you characterize what you want to share this morning, and we will see. I'm going to read to you from those familiar words. So I'm going to ask pastors, deacons, anyone else that's handing out this morning to come on up, and we're going to start with the cup this morning. For I received from the Lord that which I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, here we are on the first Sunday of a new year, and we are coming to you again and taking part in what is now a familiar tradition, observance, remembrance, ordinance. And you have decreed that your church, your people, practice this until you come again. So it's part of our history. It is how you continue to teach and instruct us and help us to understand the importance of proclaiming the cross of Christ. And so we're here this morning thinking about bread, the daily stuff of life, the thing that we eat physically to nourish our bodies and sustain ourselves. And you use the symbolism of bread to remind us that when you went to the cross, that this is for our spiritual sustenance. That there is no life, no real life, forever life, until we come to you, confess our sins, and accept your death on our behalf. So this morning we celebrate that you, Lord Jesus, died in our place. And we want to thank you this morning for what you did on the cross for us. Bless us as we take this bread together. In Jesus' name, amen. As it comes, I'm just going to have you eat it individually. Again, a symbolism of each of us having to come to Jesus Christ on our own. All right, thank you. I'm going to give this to our most agile pastor. A little troubling that he had to check. And Jeff is going to run that microphone around. If you would like to comment this morning as you look back on a year. This exercise is a biblical exercise that God uses in order to not only help sustain our faith, but to encourage us. Constantly, when people were looking ahead, they start by looking back. Looking back helps us to establish that God was with us. And that's an anticipation that we have moving forward, but it becomes a fact as we look back. And so God often challenged his people all the time to look back, see his faithfulness, then look ahead and anticipate his faithfulness. He asks us to look back, see his goodness, and then to look forward and anticipate his goodness. So maybe you'd like to share something this morning, just to throw your hand up in the air, and Jeff will come and just hand you a microphone, a couple of comments that you can share. It's good for us to hear from each other. We can all encourage each other together.
When I look back on this year, I am definitely thankful. I get to watch God work in our lives, and my wife, as a result of prayer and his guidance, is treatable, and I'm truly thankful for that. And it assures me that the fact that God was there for us in the past. And I know life is life, and there's going to be more coming. And I'm just grateful that I can rely on his guidance, and it helps me keep faithful. And I've had other issues with my family too, and I don't want to hog all the time here, but I see it time and time again where God's working in our lives, and how it plays out in the future is it just assures me that he's always there and he's there to rely on.
I think I've mentioned a few times to you the issues that our youngest son has. And I'm thankful for the good chats we've had. But I have to say, I can't see a lot of progress. However, I'm confident that God will bring about the right thing at the right time. And the other thing I'm really thankful for is I look at our congregation, meet some of you. How many are involved with people in their lives? And I just bless God for that. I know that sometimes it seems like, hey, we're kind of treading water. But we never know how God's going to use our words, and just our touch to bless people.
I appreciated the song this morning, "He's Alive," that is so important in our faith and my faith that but for his resurrection, where would I go? It's easy to look back at the sadness and grief that may occur in the past year, and yet the times when I personally have gone to my knees and have been amazed how the peace that passes all the understanding comes in Christ Jesus, and it's been a blessing in that sense. So I thank you for the fellowship of this church and the blessings of those that know and follow the Lord as the born-again followers. There's a quotation that life is hard, but God is good, and there is a heaven.
I just want to say that I've gone through personally a really tough road a few years ago, but last couple of years since I learned how to just let go and let God, I've just kind of been on this wow kind of ride where all I could see when I look back is what God has done in my personal life and how he's opened myself up to others that I'm trying to witness to all the time. And I see what he's done the last day or so, and all I could say is, wow. And just thank you, God. And I never know, I don't know what's going to happen right around the corner, next corner, but I know I'll just say thank you, God, and just wow. It's just amazing what he's done. And I really do enjoy the fellowship of this church. I think it's really fantastic, and it's really been an encouragement to me.
I'm just grateful for the people that are in my life. I tend to be a bit of an introvert sometimes, and I can definitely go that way, but just reminding myself of who's around me. I mean, family, you know, my wife and great kids, and it's easy to take that for granted and realize how different that could be. But, I mean, as has been mentioned, the fellowship here, the Tuesday night men's group, for me, that's been huge. Just the support that's there, and the road we get to walk together, the great team I get to work with at the mission. It's a tough gig that we do there. Simon can attest to that. But we got each other's back, and that's huge. And so what I'm learning partly through it is just to reach out and use those folks more. And that's been a bit of the learning curve this past year, and it's been good.
Well, I'm on a learning curve, and coming from very busy and teaching children, now I'm being taught myself by the Lord, and he's really bringing out how important it is for prayer. And it seems that when I have anything that I need to pray about, God answers just straight away. I mean, it comes an hour afterwards, or it may just come next day, and I think, oh, sometimes it runs past me, and then I realize he's answered the prayer. And you know, that's very, very good. When you get older and you're sort of forgetting things, it's very good to see that God's remembering it for you and that everything is coming on so wonderfully. And where I am now is because he got me there. I didn't expect to go there, but Norman Manor just said in a week instead of 6 months, there's a place for you. So I shot in there, and now we have a little Bible study going, and we have seven of us there. And he's just directing things, and they're such a wonderful group, and there are lots of praying ladies there. And if any of us get sick or anybody there, well, we always pray for them. And people get better. So what is a better place than that? So I think you should all be queuing up to start that when you get older, too.
Queuing up is giving you their prayer requests. That's what's going to be happening. Over here.
Yes, Catherine S. I would like to thank Chilliwack Baptist or Midtown Church for all the support it's given me for the last 11 years, and I'm so happy I found my way here driving by one day. Daniel and I really appreciate all the support in our marriage, which we finally got to there after 12 years of a relationship. So I'm really happy about that, and I appreciate all the support. And it would be great if we could grow as a church. So I've been talking to some equestrian young lady friends to come here, and they're at the mainstream church where there's so many people. So I'm praying that they will come to our church, and hopefully that will happen in this new year. So thank you all for your support and caring.
Well, I'd like to be thankful, Lord, that I'm amongst new people here for me, because it's a new community, but they're really not new. They're just other people that have the same thoughts as I have about God, and that to come here and look in the past year, it's helped me come amongst the community here and meet new people and ideas and how they approach things in life. And when I come every week, when I make it here, I try to make it every week, I try to gain the most insight by listening to Pastor Matt and the other pastors that come up and give us this knowledge that some of the things that I don't know about, because I've traveled a lot in this lifetime, you know, and been amongst the different types of communities and people. And, you know, and you learn every time you go. And this past year has been a learning year for me, to integrate with this community, and hope that I can, because there's a lot of things I have to, in my own life, that I have to, try to solve, that to make a better life that God would want. And I think a lot of people in here realize that, even though you pray and you do the different things, that there's a lot of things you can do that you don't think about at the time that could make yourself a better person in His eyes. And I think this has been a real learning curve for me that way. And just to appreciate, we've made another year, and I know we have a lot of things going on in the world, but if we keep to your mind to the things that are important to you, to your families and everything like that. I don't have kids, and a lot of you have different kids and family, so I'm just hopeful that you can keep them in the right path, and coming here, I think it leads and gives you good ideas on how to do this. So, and I hope everybody has a good year coming, and that and that I think that in my mind the church is gonna evolve, and it's gonna get better. You know, like things get sometimes a little bit stale and a little soft, but I still think that the church will gain some momentum, and things will happen for the church. So anyway, so wish everybody a happy new year. There you go.
As you know, I used to live just across the parking lot from the other church, which was very easy to get to, and I think I even mentioned it to Pastor Matt. I didn't think I'd be able to get here. But you know, I'm thankful to God that He has provided transportation for me, and I want to really thank all these people. I'm sure God knows who you are, and thank you so much for it. Oh, I'm blessed.
Hi. I just wanted to, when I first came here, I spent the whole of 2019 coming to this church, and I moved here in the latter half of 2018. And when I looked at the 50 churches, I was like, I could have shuffled a deck of cards and tossed one out, I think. But this wonderful lady invited me here in January, and I've come here every Sunday that I could, other than holiday. And I had prayed to God, because I didn't know anybody, I didn't know where to go, and I finally let go of that, no, I'm not going here, I'm not going there. And I came to this church, and I was blown away by the message, that God gives through Matt. And every Sunday has been so profound for me. And my family is all spread out, and I consider this a brand new family, and to love everybody. And when I go to work, God has opened my heart to looking at them as another family, and I'm able to love everyone like a brother and sister when I look at them that way, because that's what God has been instilling onto me to open my heart. So I just really get, I don't like to get up in the morning, but when once I get to work, I just love being with everybody and doing whatever I can to help them. And whether I, however I'm feeling, or if I don't get enough sleep, I come here every Sunday just looking for that food that God gives me. So I'm very appreciative of this family and all my other families, and I'm thankful for the new friends that I've made. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. We have an oldest son who is running his own construction company, and he helps his in-laws on the farm, and it's just been overwhelming, I think, watching him go through it, and I'll think in my head, I need to say something to him. I need to tell him these things, you know, how he should cut back and how he should do this and how he should do that, and I would ask Simon, and he would say to me, probably not. You probably shouldn't address it that way, and I'd be like, oh, then I have to hold off for a while and think, oh, I got to, okay, Simon's not in on it. If we're not in on it together, it's not a good deal. So then I wait. And then I drop the grandkids off one night, and they're both asking me questions about that whole topic. And I don't even have to bring it up or anything. And then I get to talk with them about it. And it was just, that's been a real answer to prayer this year for me.
Faithfulness or goodness that comes to mind?
Good morning, everyone. You know, I listen to all these wonderful gifts of thanksgiving to God. I'm reminded of the Word of God myself some years ago when I came to Matt. And it was a tough time in my life simply because I was caught in sin and shame. But guess what? He rolled the stone away, and I am so grateful that God has now allowed me to speak about the faithfulness of who Jesus Christ really is in my life. Thank you.
Anybody else? Last call here. It's been some great things shared over there, right up there.
I've heard some people talk about how the church has worked in different lives. I'm going to go to our youth group. We've had probably when we were at the old building and then talking about moving over here, there was a discussion with us leaders going, what a change. God's really worked with the leaders of our youth group and has been able to provide amazing, amazing people with our group of kids. And just want to say thank you for you guys because I've seen God work in our youth group and work with the kids. This last year, we've had to make a change and do a split from middle school to high school, and that's a huge change. I've seen the growth of our kids between with that change and the way God has worked within each group and has been able to provide them to be together as a family. They look at each other as a family, and the growth that some of the kids have been able to have. We had one girl accept Christ this year, which has been amazing. Her parents kind of don't know because they go to a different type of religious background. But just in discussion with her, she's been just so amazed on how Christ has been able to work within our youth group and see how it works with the other kids. And thank you, Jeff. You've been able to, you've been a real good stronghold with our youth group. Thank you.
All right, thank you. Let's take the cup together. I'm going to ask the pastors and deacons just to come on up again as I finish reading here from 1 Corinthians 11. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, our proclamation of you as Savior and Lord is not only about the cross. That is central. But it is about the way in which that touches our lives. It is the way that we live. It is the way that we interact. It's the relationships that we have, the relationships that we seek. It is about a common thread of grace that weaves its way through the sequences of our lives and continues to pull together a picture, a tapestry that we can look back on and see that you're amazing. To see that you're faithful, to see that you're gracious, to see that you're merciful, to see that you're good, to see that you're compassionate, to see that you're wise, to see that you're worth trusting, to see your strength as it comes into us, to see your hand of protection, and to see that you are with us. Always with us. Thank you. So we take this cup. It symbolizes not only the blood that had to be spilled so that my sins could be forgiven, that our sins could be forgiven and forgotten by Almighty God, but it represents our common bond together, that we are your children. Not just us, but every human being that names the name of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We are your children. And Father, we pray that as you continue to lead us, that we would know the security and the comfort that comes from being yours. So we take this cup, we remember how we got to be yours through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask you just to take the cup and hold it for a moment, and we're going to take it together as a sign of our unity in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, and as often as you drink it, remember me and be thankful." Go ahead and throw up my sermon there for me. Don't worry, I'm not going to speak for an hour this morning. Most of you probably know that tomorrow is Epiphany. Epiphany, January the 6th. And yes, that is the 12th day of Christmas. And for some of us, that's as simple as being the time we turn off our Christmas decorations, start taking everything back down, putting it away. For others, it's perhaps a tradition that you have some things that you do on January the 6th, depends on Some of you may come from a more orthodox or liturgical background, and so perhaps there's still some celebration ahead that features Epiphany. And we did talk a little bit last week about the part of Epiphany that is sometimes featured, and that is these guys right here. So often traditionally, the Magi. We talked about the wise men. There was a part of that sermon that I ran over very quickly. It is the ugly part. We paused there for a moment, talked about the expectations of the Magi, the story that they thought was going to unfold, and then we talked about the horror of what happens in Matthew chapter 2, 16 to 18. As you remember, Herod has the wise men come to him. They ask him first, does he have any knowledge of where the king of the Jews is born? Once Herod puts that together with the sign of the star and the fact that these wise men, this traveling group of people, however many there were, is looking for him. As he puts that information together, he's ultimately threatened by what he hears. And so he asks them to come back and report to him so that he can know the exact location of the baby, child, and God warns the Magi in a dream that he's lying. It's all an act. He doesn't want to come and worship. He wants to come and kill. And we get these words right here. When Herod realized he'd been outwitted by the Magi, because of course they don't go back to him and report, he was furious and he gave order to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he'd learned from the Magi. And then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping, great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they were no more. It's hard to accept that the good news has enemies. When you exit the story in Luke and you get into the story in Matthew, there is a change of tone. When you suddenly read the circumstances revolving around Herod, it is hard to think of any Christmas carol that sets the mood for what I just read. The lullabies, the beautiful songs are gone. Now it's screaming, weeping, wailing. It's hard to accept that the gospel has enemies, that the good news has enemies, but it does. Herod is inquiring about this Messiah. He's faking it. He's pretending that he wants to come and worship, all the while issuing death warrants against all the baby boys. The house-to-house search, the swords crashing into the doors, soldiers forcing their way into homes to try and find the children that are being hidden as the word on the streets spreads that the soldiers are looking for any boy child under 2 years of age. Hard to believe. To read Matthew and to see the graves of the children, it's hard to stomach. And when Joseph is warned that he has to take Jesus and flee, It's hard to believe that that's the narrative after the cuteness of the nativity scene. Rachel, she who epitomizes through prophecy the mothers of the day. It's hard to accept that good news has such enemies. But it's even harder to accept that announcing that truth makes enemies. It's difficult to accept that telling people the good news creates enmity. All the wise men said were, "Where is he?" What they actually say is, "Where is he? He's born King of the Jews. We want to go and worship him." That's it. There's no evidence that they came with some sort of revolutionary plan. They didn't stop and paint posters and stick them all over the city saying, "Join us in the fight against Herod." There is no political agenda particularly to what they're saying, but what they say is interpreted politically, and people in power are worried about what the message could mean. All they said was, "We want to worship Jesus," and the trouble breaks out. All we want to do is love and worship. So many times, if all you want to do is release some of the serpentine hatred in this world, how to stir that scaly thing that crawls up from the floor of hell and wreaks havoc in so many people's lives and hearts, all you got to do is start loving everybody, and the enemy just can't stand it. You know how to strengthen and increase lies and deception in our world today? Just tell the truth. That's all it takes. And there's an immediate backlash. There's an interesting missionary story told by Fred Craddock, who's a distinguished professor of preaching and a New Testament emeritus at the Candler School of Theology at Emory University in Atlanta, Georgia. And he talks about someone that he called his friend, Dr. Gautier. And he writes this. He said, "He's an old friend of mine who spent most of his life in China. We called him an agricultural missionary. He was actually a gardener who loved God and people, and so he went to China to do just that. In central China, he taught people how to raise different kinds of vegetables, how to feed children better, how to raise a cow and have milk. He told stories about Jesus, and he translated some of them into Chinese. He was perfectly at home there. He even adopted two Chinese girls that he found in a garbage can. And when he did, they arrested him." "Why?" he asked. "You're dangerous," the authorities told him. And he was. Dangerous because he didn't know how to love just a few people. He wanted to love as many as possible. But if you love the wrong people, it can get you into trouble. Ultimately, he was expelled out of the country for anti-government behavior. Fred goes on to talk about him and say, "This is the mildest man. I don't even think he could kill a mouse. I never heard an unkind word ever come out of this man's mouth." He said his entire mission in life was to love people and to garden. But he's a threat. Matthew's not alone in pointing that out. Remember the story I told you about when they went for the purification ceremony and they go and see Simeon. And he sees Mary and he comes to her and says those terrible words. "Because of this child, a sword will pierce your heart." Not the most encouraging thing someone has ever said to a mother holding a baby. And there it is again. The good news creates pain, violence, opposition. It's hard to accept that the gospel, the good news, that it has enemies. But the fact that announcing the good news arouses that kind of enmity is even more difficult to accept. John said the same thing in his book. This is the crisis of the world, he says, that the light has come into the world, but people love darkness. That's the crisis. And then he says the time will come when they'll come into the synagogues and they'll drag you out and they'll kill you. John 15 is a curious chapter. I'll let you read it. John 15:18 to 25, Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now that I have come to them, they know the truth. And then he goes and he says that over and over and over again. And that's a very curious passage of scripture. Difficult, like the Ecclesiastes passage I started with. And you have to know the context in order to interpret what Jesus is saying. What he's literally saying is that when I came and lived my life, when I didn't just echo what legalists say, what religious people say, when I didn't just do the slogan stuff and the bumper sticker stuff, but when I actually came and lived in front of them a life of goodness and love, when I showed them what it meant to forgive people, when I did that, their understanding of sin made them hate me all the more. In other words, as I show people goodness, sin rises up in people and it rebels against the goodness that they're seeing and hearing, and they react angrily and ultimately with violence. If I hadn't come and told them about goodness, they wouldn't have got that wretched taste in their mouth that's anti-righteous. Hard, harder, last, hardest. It's hardest to accept the responsibility then to stand up for truth. It's difficult. And as I am 62 now, and I got a lot of my life behind me, probably more than is in front of me, let's be honest, I realize that some of the fantasies I had as an 18, 19-year-old thinking about what it would be like to live for Jesus. Ultimately, you have those wonderful dreams where you have to stand up for Jesus. And then they take you off to the firing squad. My dreams are always very vivid in Technicolor, right? People in the uniforms line me up and I proclaim Christ as the soldiers get the bullets ready. And then they say, one last chance to deny Jesus Christ. And I say, never. And then they shoot me and I die gloriously. And then there's a grave. And then people come and they say, this is Matt's grave. Remember Matt? It's that guy that wouldn't give in when they asked him to deny. Oh, those glorious dreams we have of how we're going to stand up for Jesus and be martyred and never deny him. Those pictures of being boiled to death, frozen to death, axed to death. I have a very vivid imagination of how I died. I needed a Herod in those days. I wanted to be in the arena when the king turns down his thumb and the doors are opened and the lions are released. And then it got complicated. I don't know if I got more mature or just more cowardly. But suddenly it was harder to recognize the Herods of this world. I would hate Herod if I could find him. I just don't always know where to look for him. Remember in Gethsemane, two people approach Jesus, one with a sword and one with a kiss. Tell me, which is the enemy? Sword and a kiss, which is the enemy? That's how I feel sometimes in my life. I can't distinguish anymore. One with the sword turns out to be the friend. The one with the kiss is the enemy. How weird is that? It's gotten so terribly complex to call evil out. A story I heard from a speaker at a conference many years ago in Seattle. Speaker was telling this story. He says he was in graduate school at Vanderbilt, and he remembers one particular instance where he was so immobilized. He said he was studying late at night, and the routine was the same. Around midnight, he'd take a break. He'd go down to a little sandwich shop. He'd get a grilled cheese and a cup of coffee. And one night, he was doing his routine, going out for a midnight bite to eat coffee. And around his second or third cup of coffee, he sees someone who he hadn't noticed before, an elderly black man, is standing at the counter. And the angle that he's sitting at, he could see both the counter, he could also see into the kitchen. And he hears the elderly black man ask for a hamburger. And he watches the cook go into the back door and reach down and pick up some bread that's been on the floor. And then he reaches down beside the stove and he pulls out cold hamburger patty. And then he slaps it together without any condiments whatsoever, goes back, hands it to the elderly guy and tells him to eat it outside. The speaker telling the story says, you know what? I saw it all. I said nothing. Said I felt so bad about it, all I heard on my walk home was roosters crowing. We hate hassles, don't we? We hate hassles, hate complications. And sometimes that translates into a fear of speaking up when we know so clearly we should have said something. I imagine, because I have a vivid imagination, that it must have been tough to go to the synagogue in the days following the slaughter of those young children. Huh? And when the priest said to the people, you know what, y'all need encouraging, so I'm going to speak about the Messiah this morning, is it possible there are a couple of mums out there who are saying, please shut up? Please don't. Please, please don't preach anymore. The cost is too great. So let me ask you. You sure you want to come back next week and hear me preach? Hard, harder, hardest. We don't know exactly the way the year will turn out. We just know that in this world we will have trouble, and I have come to bring you peace. Can you live within the tension of trouble and peace? Can you allow the peace in your heart to rule over the trouble of your circumstances so that you don't end up discouraged and filled with hate at the idea that for the sake of Christ you should lose anything? Because that's the choice. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, our knowledge of you leads us into eternity and into heaven. It leads us into grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. And it leads us into the beauty of a relationship with you. And it also leads us into conflict, the instant conflict with those that do not want to hear about you, that don't want to see people living according to your word, who don't want to hear your word because they don't believe it's the word of a real God or a good God. And here we stand at the beginning of a new year, determined to live for you. Thank you for the stories we can share as we look back on 2019 and accept again that you're a God who was with us. Please, we invite you, be the God that goes before us this year and fill us with a sense of peace because we know you, a sense of peace because we're obedient to you, a sense of peace because we are trying to restore people to right relationships both with each other and with you. And then give us the courage to stand against the storms that will break out and threaten to blow us over, against words of hatred, anger, mocking, because we've touched a nerve, a raw nerve, that intersects between a human being's desire to rule and control his own life and your heavenly plan to rule and control the lives of those you died for. In that tension, we walk forward in the majesty and power of the Holy Spirit and ask that you make us brave, braver, strong, stronger, more loving, more kind, more faithful. And thank you that you will be with us even to the end of the age, the world. In Jesus' name, amen.